Everybody doing well?
Amen. Okay, again, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Not sure what happened to my thing here, but Mark 6, beginning at verse 45, down to the end of the chapter. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Verse 53. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry out beds of those who were sick to wherever he was. And wherever he entered into a village, city, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And so, Father, again, we just ask that you would minister your word and minister life to us today, that you would cause our ears and our hearts to be open to the things that you want to communicate. I pray that you would give us illumination. I pray that you would give us to sit before your feet, just like Mary did, Lord God, and to receive those things that are on your heart to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, this is the third time that Jesus is going through this particular region of Galilee. Galilee, as you know, is up in the northern part of Israel. Judea and Jerusalem is down in the south. He was raised up in the Galilee area. And so this is about the third time that he's going through that region. And he's about to be done with his ministry there before he travels down into Jerusalem, where he will eventually be crucified. So he's finishing up his Galilean ministry here. And last time we were together, we talked about two things, if you recall. We talked about the rest and we talked about the response. This morning I'd like to talk to you about protection, prayer, and a personal touch. Protection, prayer, and a personal touch. Let's begin with protection. After the feeding of the multitudes, the people want to come and make Jesus king by force. And for those of you who know, the story is repeated in Matthew chapter 14. It's the same story. And it's also repeated again in John chapter 6. So it's the same story. So actually, we read through the Gospels and we come across the disciples in the boat and they're struggling with the... And we think there's plenty of times where they had that issue. Actually, it was just twice. But because it's repeated again and again, we think that it happened several times. This is the second of those incidences. And the people, after they had the miracle, after they saw the miracle of the 20,000+ people that were fed, they decide, you know what? This is a remote place. He just fed us. He's healing our people. Why don't we take him by force and make him our king? This is what we need. We're looking for the king to come. And he happens to be called, we've heard him called, the son of David. We've heard him called the son of David, and we're waiting for another David to come and set us free from the Romans. So we need him to come and take us out of Roman bondage and restore the pride of Israel once again. Restore the nation of Israel once again. Because we want to live in the victorious life that God promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we're looking for. And so they want to take him by force. And the interesting thing is here, it opens up here in Mark and it says immediately. Immediately he makes his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. It's like this is something that is imperative. You got to do this and you got to do this now. Keep in mind, they've been ministering for several weeks, possibly several months. And they come back from their ministry trip, and the first thing that happens is they get into the boat, they cross over to the other side, and the multitudes are waiting for them. And Jesus preached all day long. One long, lengthy sermon. You guys think my sermons are long? One long, lengthy sermon of an all-day type of thing. And then the miracle breaks out. The feeding of the multitudes. Everyone is so excited. This has to be the Messiah. This has to be the one. So Jesus, he says, he forces them. He makes them get into the boat and go back to the other side. Why? Because he sends them away for their protection. Their protection. Their protection? Yeah, their protection, kind of like a mother who is protecting and watching over her children. Think about the people that take their children to the parks. The parents are there watching, especially moms. They're watching the entire play area, and they can see all of the kids. They can see all of the. There's probably 100 kids there, and they see all of them. And moms are gifted in the way where they can tell you who's wearing what and what color hair and color eyes. And moms are gifted like that. Men, we don't have that kind of gift. We're just like kids. Yeah, we just like. Those are children, yeah. But moms have that kind of thing where they recognize all of the kids, but they have their eyes on their specific child or children. Their eyes are keyed in on those, and this is what's happening. This is what's happening here, and it's a dangerous thing. He's sending them away because it's a dangerous thing to expect things from God that are not in His will. It's a dangerous thing for us to expect things from God that are outside of His will. It causes false hope. It causes confusion. It causes resentment. And many times we get angry with God because those things have not been fulfilled. Because I was expecting you to become the Messiah. I was expecting you to become the Redeemer of Israel. I was expecting you to become one who is like David and deliver us from the Romans. This is what I'm expecting from you. So he's like, you know what? I need to get you out of here because this is corrupt thinking. This is going to mess you up. This is not why I came. I got 12 people here that I'm working with, I've been pouring my life into, and I don't want you guys to be corrupted by this type of thinking. And it's easy to get caught up with the excitement of a new king. They've been in bondage for so many years. They wanted an earthly ruler. That's not why he was here. So he gets them away to protect their minds and their hearts and to get them to refocus, because now the crowds are telling him what to do. Jesus got through preaching to them the entire day, and he's the only one that's speaking. Now the crowds are telling him, now you stop speaking and you listen to us. Oh, that becomes a dangerous thing. When we tell God, we're going to close the book now. We're going to close your word now, and please start listening to us. Oh, we don't say that out loud. We wouldn't be that bold or that brass to say that out loud, but we do kind of say it. It's a dangerous thing also to tell God what we need and to press the issue. Here's what I need, God. Here's what I need you to do. And to continue to press that issue as if God didn't know. As if God doesn't know what we need. As if He's clueless about the whole thing. And again, they think that an earthly king is going to deliver them from Rome. And he's trying to tell them about an earthly kingdom. He's trying to tell them this is not about the earthly kingdom. It's about a heavenly kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom. This is why he's here. This is why he's trying to talk to them. Listen, once my eyes and my entire being begins to envision something, my mind is now entertaining those thoughts. It becomes very easy for my heart to follow. I can see him now as the king. I can begin to envision him as the king, and I'm entertaining thoughts of what it would be like for him to dominate and to rule and to reign. Very easy for now for my heart to follow after that. That's a dangerous thing, my friends. It's a dangerous thing when believers begin to entertain thoughts that are not true about God and have expectations that God has no intention of fulfilling. I wonder what it is that is in my life that I'm expecting God to do, that I'm asking Him to do, and sometimes telling Him to do, that He has no intention of doing. I wonder. Which brings us to prayer. So that's protection. It brings us to our second point, which is prayer. Prayer. Prayer after a victory in ministry. What? Normally people pray before an event, right? Normally before you have something that you need to do that's very, very important, you have a big job that's coming up, you have a big contract coming up, you have a hot date coming up, you got something coming up, you get on your face before God and you pray, yes? You pray. But do we ever pray after things have gone well for us and whatever it is that we have sought? No. We usually go home, kick off our shoes and go, thank God it's over. Here, this is prayer after victory, and he's teaching us an important lesson, that after each victory, you need to get on your knees before God. It's a critical critical thing. Whether you've experienced victory or in your own mind you've experienced defeat, it's important after whatever you've been through to get on your knees before God. I read a story about a man named George Adam Smith, who's an Old Testament scholar. One day, Mr. Smith climbed a high mountain in Switzerland. He climbed up with his guide, and when they got to the top, he was so exhilarated with the thought that he climbed it and the view and the panoramic wonder before him that he forgot about the gale. The word gale just means the winds, the heavy winds. That he threw his arms in the air and shouted with exhilaration, and the guide grabbed him, pulled him down, and said, "On your knees. You're only safe up here when you're on your knees." No one is with me this morning. That's all right. That's all right. I'm going to keep on trucking. It's all good. Get on your knees and pray. And he's praying for the disciples. What is he praying for? He's praying for the disciples specifically, that their faith would not fail. Because faith, my friends, is the most important element of our relationship with God. It's faith. It's not feeling. It's not situations. It's not circumstances. It's something called faith. The expectation of God according to what he promises in his word. And as long as he said, cross over, that they will arrive. That's all they need to know. As long as he said to me, you will cross over. As long as he said to me, go from here, go over to that location. As long as he said it, that means no matter what I face along the way, he will make it happen for me. Faith. He's praying that their faith wouldn't fail. He's also praying that their eyes would be open because they still didn't know who he was. 2+ years into ministry with his disciples now, and they still didn't know who he was. Can I challenge you with this thought? You don't have to take it as truth, but I want to challenge your thinking because I want this to be a thinking church, okay? Don't just nod your head and smile at me. I want us to think. Always do the exact opposite of what we say. They still didn't know who he was. I want to challenge you with this thought. I don't think we really know who he is. We don't. If I really knew who God was, if I really knew the love that God has for me and the sacrifice that he made for me, I think my life would be so very different than the way that it is now. Even after the feeding of the 5,000, they still don't know. And the Bible says their hearts were still hardened. Because it's not the miracles that make me to know God. Not the what? It's not the answer to my prayer that makes me know God. I think if God answers my prayer, then I'll know God more. No. That's not how it works. I know God more by one simple word, and it's faith. He reveals himself to me more by something called faith, not by the experiences that happen on the outside, that their eyes would be open. And he prayed that they would have a softened heart because their hearts were still so hardened. And this trial must have been much tougher, only as it comes on the heels of an earlier one, an earlier lesson that they had. Because listen, our lessons in Christ come in increments. Our lessons in Christ come in increments, one step at a time. Again, this is the second storm that they've been to. And the first storm, if you recall back a few chapters earlier, the first storm, Jesus was actually in the boat. And he was asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow. The storm is raging, and he's asleep in the boat. But they've passed that test, sort of. They've passed that experience. Now, they're in a similar situation in the boat, but Jesus is no longer in the physical boat. He's getting them ready for something. He could have just as easily joined them in the boat and said, you know what, I'm going to skip prayer meeting tonight. I'm kind of tired. I had a long day. Let's just get in the boat, boys, and cross over to the other side. Let's go together. But he specifically chose that they would go by themselves. He's preparing them for the time after his resurrection where they will face a wave of persecutions for their faith. What do you mean? Do you recall what happened after they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to preach with boldness. And how many people got saved there in Acts chapter 3? The Bible says at the end of Acts chapter 3, 5,000 people were saved. 5,000. Wait, here there was 5,000. It says men that were fed earlier in this chapter. And in Acts chapter, at the end of Acts chapter 3, it says there were 5,000 men that were saved. And then a wave of persecution happens. Do you see a correlation? Do you see the connection? No, it's okay. All right. It's all good. He's preparing them for what is coming ahead because it's important not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. The faith that we have that God is watching us, he is on our side, that he is ever living to make intercession for us. And he's praying on the mountain. He's praying on the mountain for them. He was praying on the mountain earlier when he, right before he chose them, and now he's praying for them again before their faith, before they are tested. He prays that they wouldn't give up. He prays that they wouldn't give up. He prays that you and I won't give up. And you know that he's still praying the same prayer today? That you and I won't give up. And some people ask, well, why the storms in the first place? I mean, I kind of heard the story before about the disciples in the boat and so on, but why the storms in the first place? Listen, storms come for one of two reasons, in my opinion. Number one, correction. Number two, perfection. Either correction or perfection. What do you mean correction? Correction in the sense that God is telling you to do one thing and you decide to do something completely the opposite. Jonah would be a good example. God told Jonah, I want you to go here. And he says, I think I'm going to go the complete opposite here. And he just so happens to get on a boat to do that. And God sends what? A storm. Thank you. God sends a storm. He sends a storm their way in order for him to have that type of correction. Listen, it's good to take inventory to see if we've been disobedient to God, because not everything that comes my way is because of the result of God trying to do something good in my life. It could be just a simple result of me reaping what I have been sowing. Sometimes I always want to say, okay, God, what are you teaching me out of this? Well, nothing. You put yourself in that situation. Stop. Stop the madness. But for everyone else, there's that element of perfection, that God wants to perfect us and he wants to teach us not to be so quick to blame ourselves or to blame God when circumstances arise. Because here, the 12 were not disobedient to the Lord. They were what? They were actually obedient. And sometimes I think in my own mind, my own logic tells me, I don't know how your logic works, but my logic tells me, if I'm obedient to God, things should go well. As long as God said, do this, and I'm doing this, I'm being obedient to him, and I'm being faithful to him, then things should go well. Well, no. Not quite. Many times the challenges come specifically because of my obedience. It strengthens my faith and causes the roots to go just a little bit deeper. It's known as a test of faith. A test of faith. Spurgeon had this to say about this particular vignette. He said, the apostolic crew rowed and rowed and rowed, and it was no fault of theirs that they made no progress, for the wind was contrary to them. The Christian may make little or no headway, and yet it may be no fault of his, for the wind was contrary. Our good Lord will take the will for the deed and reckon our progress, which not by apparent advance, but by the hearty intent by which we tug at the oars. In other words, God is seeing that I have been tugging at the oars. When did they leave? They left earlier that evening. And how many hours have they been rowing? We don't know. 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours they have been rowing. And now they are in the middle of the ocean. They should have been there a long time ago. This is taking a lot longer than they expected. A lot longer than they expected. And at times like these, we can take these verses to heart. James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Stop, hold it right there. What? Count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy. Really? I'm supposed to count it all joy? Really? I'm supposed to count it all joy when I fall into various trials? Is that really what you're trying to tell me? I want you to count it joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh. It's easy for me to pray, God, take out of me the things that you don't want and put into me the things that you do want until the test comes, and then I cry mercy. I want to be just like you, Lord. Transform me into the image of Jesus. And he's saying, okay, I'll bring the hammer and the chisel. And as soon as the hammer and the chisel come out, we go, I don't want that. No. Is there like a plan B? Is there like an easier way to do this? Maybe a little more sunshine, a little less wind. The wave's not so high. Maybe just a little easier. A little bit easier, please. But God says, listen, this is the road that I have for you. This is the destiny that I have for you. In order for you to get to where I've called you to be, you've got to walk through this particular journey. And we go, why, God? I don't understand. Didn't you say go this way? Then why am I finding a famine as soon as I go this way? You promised me that you would give me an inheritance in this land. And as soon as I get to that land, there's a famine in that land. What are you doing, God? I don't understand you. You said go do this. I go and do that. And now I find there is nothing here. I'm so frustrated. But in your frustration, Abraham, as you go down to Canaan, the last thing I want you to do is go back to Egypt. Don't go down into Egypt. Don't go back into the world, into the things of the world. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Don't go back into the world trying to find your own sustenance, because I will provide for you in the middle of your famine. I will provide for you in the middle of this desert. I will provide for you and for your family. Why? Stay true to me. Stay faithful to me, and I will do what is going to blow your mind, and I will do some amazing things if you learn to walk by faith and not by what you see, because what I see, my friends, is very terrifying. If I look in the natural only, I want to give up and walk away and say, what am I doing all this for? Is it really worth it? Take the keys. I don't want any part of it. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. Leave me alone. Can't I just live a normal life like everybody else? Can't I just have a life like everybody else? Why is all this pressure on me? And God is saying, listen, there is a God-given desire that I have placed on the inside of you. And until you learn to walk in obedience to that, you will never be satisfied by anything in this world. As a matter of fact, if you choose, Abraham, to go down into Egypt, the only thing that comes with you back out of Egypt, because you will have to leave Egypt again, you know, the only thing that comes back with you now are consequences. Consequences like Hagar. Oh, let's stop going back to the old wells. Let's stop going back to the old wells. When things get dry in my life, when things get dry in your life and we can't see the answer to prayer, we need to stop going back to the old wells and say, God, I'm going to stay faithful and true to you, not by my own strength, but like we heard this morning, I will come before God and I will wait upon God, and He'll give me the sustenance that I need, not to last me one day, right, James? Not to last me one day, but to last how many days? We're preaching together this morning. 40 days, my friend. 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Exactly what I need. I need that completion. I need that perfection. That your faith may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. I don't think I'm preaching to you this morning. I think I'm preaching to myself. So you can sit back and enjoy the ride. Paul says this in Romans 5 and 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Lord, can there be an easier way, please? Can there be an easier way? Because you know what, my friends? Let me be very, very honest with you. This is easy to preach. It really is. It's a lot easier to preach than it is to live. It really is. It's when I go home by myself and I face the famines on my own that I begin to wonder and shake my head and go, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. It's too hard. It's too lonely. It's too dry. I'm so thirsty. I just don't get it. And He's saying to you and to me today, rejoice in your suffering, knowing that it produces endurance, and endurance produces character. I'm shaping some character into you, my son and my daughter. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because it's one of the three tenets of our faith: faith, hope, and love. Hope. He wants to give us hope that He will come through in the end, which leads us to our final point, which is touch, personal touch. Personal touch first for the disciples and then for the multitudes. The Bible says that He came to them walking on the fourth watch of the night. Again, they rode for hours and hours and hours. You know, things may be taking a bit longer than you and I expected. Again, this journey should have taken them an hour, maybe two, at the most. And now it's taken four or five times that long. I would have expected to be done with this issue by now, Lord. I would have expected to be a little further along than I am right now. But I'm still rowing. I'm still struggling. He came to them at the fourth watch of the night. You know, there's four watches according to their understanding. The first watch is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And the second watch is from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch is from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth and final watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So he's coming to them walking on the water sometime between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. Some of the darkest times and the quietest times are that fourth watch. But that's when I'll be able to hear and see him the best. And it's interesting because he knows where they are, because it says he saw them from land. He saw them from where? Wait, they're in the middle of the lake, some 3-4 miles out. He saw them from where? From land. If you're on land, if you're up on the mountain, and they're out 3 or 4 miles in, how do you see them on land? By the way, fishing, and this was a fishing region, all the boats went out at night. That's when they did their fishing. So how many boats were on the lake that night? But he looked and he saw them. Again, he knows where all the boats are. He knows who's in every boat. But there's a specific and unique boat that he has his eyes upon from the mountain, from up yonder. Because there's 12 that he's invested his life into, and they are in that boat. He knows where they are. And the Bible says that he came to them in the third, in the fourth watch of night, walking towards them on the water. And he would have walked next to them. They're rowing and rowing and rowing. I don't know about you, but I probably would have said, "Hey, Peter, why don't we turn this boat around? Because the wind's going that way. Let's just go back to Jesus." But I give him credit, because they kept doing what the Lord told them to do. And the Bible says, and Jesus came, and he was walking alongside their boat now. And they see him and they scream out. They're terrified. They're petrified. They think it's a ghost. They think they're going to die. They think it's over for them. They're so frightened. But I believe he wanted to show them that there is nothing to worry about. Because listen, Jesus can walk on top of whatever what everyone else is sinking in. He walks on top of it. He walks on top of the waves. And although they couldn't see him, he was praying for them, and now he is walking alongside them. And I think that's what he wanted to do. I think that was the intention of his heart. You guys are rowing in the boat, and you're struggling and straining. Let me walk outside the boat alongside you and let you know that there is nothing outside of my domain, nothing outside of my control. I don't have to be physically present with you, because there's coming a day where I will not be physically present with you, but I need you to know that my presence is there. And he wanted to walk alongside the boat with them and say, keep rowing, boys. Keep rowing. Keep rowing. And he says to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Which should have triggered something in their minds from Isaiah chapter 43, which reads this way. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Why? When you pass through the waters, where were they? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. Listen, God is glorified when we go through our most difficult trials. That's when he's glorified the most. Just like when he took the 3 Hebrew children and they threw them into the midst of the fire, the king turned to the left and he said, hey, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Why is there 4 now walking in the midst of the fire and the fourth one looks like the Son of God? Because God is always glorified in the midst of the most difficult situation. No matter how difficult your situation is today, my friend, nothing is too difficult for God if we simply will give it over to him. And so what he's saying to them is, I want you guys to rest. I want you to breathe. I want you to know that everything is going to be okay. I'm here, and there's no reason to worry, because I never took my eyes off of you. You're always being cared for. I've never left you, and I will never, ever forsake you. That's good news, my friends. That is good news. Now, what was Jesus doing here? What was he doing with the disciples? What does he want to teach them? He was doing with the disciples what he did with the bread earlier that day. What do you mean? Remember with the bread? The Bible says that he took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke it and then he did what? He gave it. And that's exactly what he's doing with the disciples now. And he's telling them, listen, what I did with the bread was symbolic of what I'm doing in your life right now. Because in order for you to be effective in ministry, in order for you to be used by me in power and in glory, the way that I desire to use you, you've got to go through this process. I took you and I blessed you. Now there's a breaking process of breaking you down. And if I don't do that, I can't give you to the people. God cannot use a high and lofty servant, an unbroken servant. He has to use a broken servant. That's his desire. That's where he gets his glory from. And so he's saying, I need to break you down where you get to the end of yourself and you're no longer relying on yourself or any of your abilities. You have nothing else to give. And you know what happens when that comes into my life and your life? We scream bloody murder. God, everything is going crazy. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on. I'm not comfortable with what's going on. And I'm losing control. I'm losing control. He's saying, now we're at a good place. Now we're at a good place. Once you realize that you don't have what it takes to make it across to the other side, now you're in an excellent place because now I can do for you and through you what you cannot do on your own. What do you mean? Listen, he doesn't beat them up over their lack of faith. As soon as he enters the boat, the Bible says, they were immediately at shore, according to John chapter 6, which is the same passage. As soon as he enters into the boat, they were in the middle. The Bible says they were in the middle of the lake. As soon as he gets into the boat, now they're suddenly at the shore. Another miracle happens. Because they came to the end of themselves. They came to the end of themselves. And I pray that God will help me get to the end of myself quickly. And you get to the end of yourself quickly. Where we say, God, we have nothing, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. It's so hard to communicate that to the Western culture. The Western culture, you can do it. The Western culture, just do it. You're more than able to do it. The biblical culture says you can do nothing. You can do nothing without me. Nothing of value anyway. And that hurts our pride. It really does. It shatters our pride. And we're so uncomfortable with it. We don't like it. I can sense the tension. But it's cool. It's cool. It's cool. That means God's doing something. You and I, my friends, can do nothing of value when it comes to the kingdom of God. And he's saying, there's something I want to do in your life. And there's something I want to do through you. But you have to go through that process. And the greater the test, my friends, the greater the glory and testimony. St. Augustine said this. He says, he came to them walking on the waves, so he puts all the swelling storms of life under his feet. Christians, why be afraid? Why be afraid? Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're experiencing, they're all under his feet in the beginning, to begin with. He's walking on top of what you're drowning in. It's okay. You'll get through it. And then finally, the personal touch for the crowd. The Bible says the crowds recognized him and they all received from Jesus what they needed. And he meets them at the point of their need. Although they follow the idea of touching the hem of his garment, he doesn't turn them away. But he meets people at their level of faith. And the sad thing to me is that most people were only there for physical needs. That was the sad part. They didn't recognize him. No mention of anyone asking to follow Jesus from that crowd. But he doesn't turn anyone away in anger. He doesn't get frustrated with anyone. But he heals them just the same. He heals them just the same. Which shows us the heart and the compassion of God. Listen, he's willing to meet with us today. And we can approach God and receive what we need from him today. We can. Do we need restoration? Do we need renewal? Do we need revival? God, we need revival. I need revival. Do we need peace? Do we need healing? Whatever we need, he has the answer. Because the Bible says all who touched him were made well. All who touched him were made well. So Father, we commit this time into your hand now. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would cause us to understand. Cause us to understand, Lord God, that we need to come to the end of ourselves. And that the breaking process is not a bad process. The confusion process may not be a bad process. But that you're doing a mighty work in our lives. That you put us on the boat initially to protect us. It was for our protection. Just like you told Abraham to leave his country and his father's house for his protection. That no matter what we find in the middle of that journey, Lord God, whether it's a storm or a famine or whatever else is going on, that we trust you. We choose to put our trust in you. We choose to put our faith in you, knowing that you're praying for us, you're interceding for us. You're praying that our faith wouldn't fail. You're praying that we would be strengthened. You're praying that our eyes would be opened. And so we just come into agreement with that prayer today. We ask you to strengthen our faith. We ask you to open our eyes. We ask you to soften our hearts before you, to be obedient to you in the things that you want to communicate to us specifically, uniquely, individually. We desire you, Lord God. We confess that we don't know you. God, we don't know you. But we desire to know you. We desire to know you. We understand that it's not going to be the answer to prayers that cause us to know you. It's not going to be more money in the bank that will cause us to know you. It's not going to be the beautiful sunny days that will cause us to know you, or situations going right that will cause us to know you. But it's seeing you in the middle of the storm as you enter into our boat, as you enter in and take your position as Lord, as God, as we humble ourselves before you, that we get to know you. And we'll see you clearest when it's darkest. We'll see you the brightest when it's darkest outside. Would you give us to know you? Would you give us to fall in love with you? And to walk obediently before you, Lord God. Just take a moment. Take a moment before God. And whatever He's saying to you, whatever He's saying to you, write it down before you forget it. Write it down. If you have a paper and pen, write it down. If you have a phone that you can write stuff in, write it down. Whatever God is speaking to you right now, write it down. Write it down. What is God saying to you? Is He saying to you, humble yourself before me today? Is He saying to you and to me, return to your first love because you've forsaken your first love? I know your works. I know that you do all this for me, and I know that you do all this studying for me, and all this teaching for me, and all this ministry for me, and you're always busy about the work of the ministry, but you've left your first love. Is that what He's saying to you today? Is He saying to you and to me today, I want to spend time with you daily? What is God saying to you today? Take it to heart, my friends. Take it to heart.